Well, good morning, church family. You know, it's a privilege to pastor this church and to be able to watch children specifically grow older and slowly over the time as they get older, make more decisions to believe in Christ and then be baptized and choose to follow him, watch them go on mission trips, watch them seek the Lord in the profession that he has for them and get married and so on. And I was reminded of some of that, just even baptizing. What a special thing it is to be a part of lives over a significant tenure of time. Today we begin a new series called Donut Worry, and we are studying how we can combat worry in a healthy and God-honoring way. How do you cope with worry? Well, we're going to learn from Scripture over the course of the series how we can respond well. This is more than just positive thinking. This is biblical. So positive thinking reminds us of Oscar Wilde's famous quote, "The optimist sees the donut and the pessimist sees the hole." But biblical thinking is rooted in Scripture, in which a verse like John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave you." Jesus says, "Peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." All right, so let me begin with some prayer, and then we will study this together. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this morning as a church family. I pray that as we walk through this, we will find ourselves being able to take whatever might be worrying ourselves in this moment, we can begin to see it through a biblical lens. I pray you will also use this to equip us for what may come this week or this month. And I pray that you would minister to us with your word as we discuss this right now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, so with worry, when the right pressure is tapped, we begin to worry. We can feel anxiety. We can feel distressed or nervous. You know, we often feel anxiety when we have a fear that something bad will happen. And this type of worry often stems from looking at our circumstance and not looking to our Heavenly Father. Scripture addresses this innate human response, and Jesus even preached about it in one of his sermons, and we're gonna study that sermon today. Before we do, let me ask you, when was the last time you were worried? Probably this week in one way or another. For myself, I'm not a hyper-worrier, but I do lean that way, more so than even my wife. We'll talk about something and I'll say, well, you know, this could happen. And she's like, that's not gonna happen. I'm like, oh, okay, whatever it might be. And so I actually didn't really fully realize that until I started to hear my kids repeat some of the phrases I've said. And I'm like, no, you don't have to be worried about that. But they will hear me say, I'm like, oh, okay, I gotta really rein this in and guard what I might say on this. And so I mean, of all the different things when I think about worry, one of the ones that when I was a young adult that stands out the most was regarding employment. So I worked for a church in DC. I really liked my job and I liked my coworkers and I liked what we were about. But then there was a big layoff. And so several of us, including me, were laid off. And so I had to get a new job and I got worried. Now I didn't get worried in finding work. There's plenty of work out there. I was concerned with finding the right job. Particularly because in ministry world, it's kind of like a hand in a glove, and like a lid in a pot in a marriage. You know, like it's got to be a good fit, or it doesn't work. It's not just moving product or managing something. It's more than. And so, I was really concerned. What if this season is going to be more of a trial season, or what if the next church the Lord has for me is one that's to teach me a lesson? You know, I made a lot of mistakes in my 20s. And I was like, what if I'm gonna be disciplined? Like I just ran negative on all the different ways that the Heavenly Father may take that season of my life. I think the tendency I want to address to begin this entire series is when Jesus, he puts his finger on something of our human nature, on this negative approach with who our Father is. When he says this phrase, we're gonna read this verse, and then we're gonna look at the whole verse and it's, or the whole passage. In Matthew 6:32, in this second half of the verse, he says, our Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Our Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. When we consider worry and our fear is that of a bad outcome, there's a strong degree that we actually don't know who our Father is, or we have forgotten. So we can assume that he's harsh instead of gracious. We can then trust him maybe for salvation, but we doubt his faithfulness of our everyday concerns. We think that's up to us and not that he cares or is in control. You know, we can even point out the errors of the prosperity gospel pretty well and say like, well, these people are seeking material wealth and using the Bible to justify that. But then we are blind to our own doubt that we have about God, that he takes delight in us and not only has the power to provide for us, but that he actually has the desire to provide for us. If you recall, Matthew 7 says this. I think about this so often with my own children. But Matthew 7, 9 through 11 says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Okay, so our worry is rooted not just in a deficiency. Our worry is rooted in a Satan-inspired deception that our Heavenly Father doesn't care. Because if we knew who our dad is, then that perfect love would cast out the fear and we would be able to enjoy his plans for us. Most of you have children, or you are a guardian of children, or you work in a school system or something, you know, you work with children. If those kids under your care daily and regularly doubted your love and your provision and your protection, not because you're an absentee role model or a parent, not because you're abusive, but you have just been there. You've been loving fully, carefully and thoughtfully and sacrificially since the day they were born. I'm thinking of my own three children. And occasionally they'll question provision, but if it was on a momentary basis, I'd be thinking, you don't know your mom and I. Like this is what we do. This is what we're built for. In the same way that for all of us, we recognize like we not only built for, I enjoy it. I love taking care of my children. And I feel that way as a parent. What's mind-blowing, and maybe you can relate to this, I struggle to accept that God views the same way toward me to an even greater extent because he's perfect in that. As much as I love my own children, I'm still flawed in that. And so our Heavenly Father cares for us. If you ask your father for a new job, will he leave you out to dry? If you ask your father to be healed, will he make you suffer? If you ask your father for a good spouse, will he give you a dud? You know, like we have all these things that we ask of our father, and we might assume the worst. I want to totally reframe whatever happens in my life and in your life. We sit and we talk about this, and we insult our father. But you know, we're flawed. We're human nature. He meets us there. He's gracious toward that. But we need to do the good work, the diligent work of knowing who our God is. And so we have scripture to teach us this. I mean, the whole thing. But we're going to look at one passage specifically. And I think Matthew 6 is going to help strengthen us on this. In fact, even retrain us from being a worrier to being a warrior. And even if No, it's just, so anyway, if you have your Bible, so you can turn to Matthew 6. Turn to Matthew 6. Oh. And it's in the middle of this Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, verse 25 is where we will begin. And if you notice, he starts off the message with the word therefore, because he's tying it back to what he had just said. But how about we start with reading this, and then we'll talk about it. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. And this is the verse I read at the beginning, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Okay, so that's our passage. Jesus, he stands there and he simply states, don't worry about your life. Specifically, what you're gonna eat, drink, and wear. The three most basic of human needs that all deal with God's daily provision for us. Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows you need those things. He'll take care of it. His words are not random. He just finished talking about the need to faithfully store up heavenly treasures and not pouring all the money into the stuff that will rust and be fleeting and dry up. And so that naturally evokes that rhetorical question, well, how can I give to God's kingdom work when I have daily needs? I gotta pay for stuff. And to address this concern, Jesus gives us these two word pictures, and these are fantastic. I love these kinds of things because you can use these to even train your own children or others who are under your care. Next time you're around flowers or birds and your kids point it out, bring them back to this passage. So the first is the birds of the air. The birds illustrate God's daily provision of sustenance. Birds are designed to fly around. They sing songs. They fill our skies with grace. Since Adam and Eve, there's been birds in the air, right? They have been sustained in their existence. And they are not, their brains are different than ours, right? Like, they're just enjoying what God has provided in the natural order of things of the world. And here they are. They've lived for thousands of years. In my house, I see these things flying around all over the place, looking for something to eat each morning. Sometimes they gotta hop around or fly around to all sorts of spots looking for grubs and worms and whatnot. And like, I mean, they're going all over the place, but then eventually they get one and they're going around and eventually they get another one. And it takes them a little while. Well, they teach us of God's sustaining provision. He will provide our needs. Now, God often uses the fruit of responsible hard work to provide for our needs. Proverbs 12:11 says, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. And there's many proverbs about the value of hard, faithful, responsible work. Other times, God uses the generosity of others. If you're in a spot where you can't provide for your needs, not out of laziness, but due to circumstances. Proverbs 22:9 says, the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Now, that could happen to any of us with the right circumstances that is there, and that could be true for some of you even today or listening online, in which you are receiving from the generosity of others, and that could be the season you're in. And then there's also kind of this unique third category, more rare, but it requires God's miraculous provision where something literally comes out of thin air or whatnot to provide for it, such as you have the widow that Elijah goes to, and she and her son are about to die. And Elijah requests more food, right? And he says, can you use your last of your flour and your oil? And she makes them a meal. And then every day, she, out of the jar, there's the sustenance. Dude, I don't know how it got there, but it was there every single day. And then you have other unique circumstances. Elijah, again, in this case, not out of thin air, but ravens are bringing him meat every day. All right, so you have those occasional times. I wouldn't say that we should plan for those, but we can tuck those away. In even the most dire circumstance, God hasn't forgotten you, and he can provide. And I personally have just put that in my back pocket, and if I have to lean on that one, so be it. But I would still lean on that one than lean on the circumstances right in front of me that would cause me to lose, you know, my wits. Through every manner that God provides, primarily that main one, that first one about responsible work, God is still the source and the sustainer. We're totally out of place if we think that it is us. If we put ourselves in the center of that story of how we have the means that we have, or we have the job that we have, or the skills that you have, the ability for your brain to function the way it does, or the ability for your skills and education to put you in the spot that you are. American society and every TV show and book makes you think it's all about you, that you got yourself there. As Christians, we reframe this, say, no, God has me here. He has me here not only to provide, but probably for a missional purpose because of the people around me who need to have the words of the gospel spoken and the fruit of the gospel displayed in their life. So this is a natural part of nature. He's created the world to provide for us. Money doesn't grow on trees, but apples do. And so you can pick those if you need to. And whether you pick something off a tree or you cultivate it out of the ground, or you work a different job and then pay somebody who does do those things, well, God has provided the means for his creation to enjoy food and water. All right, so that's the first picture, and we can look at the birds to remind ourselves. The second is the flowers of the field. They illustrate God's provision of clothing. With the springtime, it's amazing right now. We can look at the flowers. They're blooming. They're full of color and smells. And if you look closely, you can even see the texture and the complexity of a simple flower. They are extremely delicate, but they are still designed to grow with structure and even offer natural food to animals or, you know, insects or whatever they're called, birds, bees, hummingbirds, butterflies, and all that. Well, King Solomon's wealth is referenced here. I don't know if you know this, but if you were to look at inflation and everything, his wealth would be considered over $2 trillion. So he is well known as the most the richest person in human history. And in comparison to the richest person, flowers are what God says. They are adorned with God's beautiful design, even more than King Solomon and all of his awesome clothes and wardrobe that he would have worn. And Jesus uses this picture to remind us who our Heavenly Father is. He doesn't do junk. He takes care of his own. 1 Peter 5:7 reminds us of this. It says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So God has wired us to experience worry and to feel that emotion that's part of the fall. And I think I'll talk more about that next week a little bit in a sermon I'm entitling Built to Worry, and how we are built to worry. Therefore, we need to rely on God, and he gets glory when we do. But that's next week. Right now, we cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for us. We can all worry, not just about physical needs, but even intangible things. Things that when we feel threatened, we can worry. So you can feel threatened regarding your significance or your reputation or love or acceptance, right? So it's not just tangible things. But here we have Jesus. He mentions the birds and the flowers. Now, since we're talking about flowers that are beautiful, if you're a man and you have a significant other, go buy your wife or your girlfriend flowers this week. Don't have a wife and a girlfriend, just one. I feel like that's important to say. Get her some flowers. It's important. All right, so from these two word pictures, Jesus builds this argument for us. Since God takes care of birds and flowers, he will also take care of you. That framing actually, just structurally, is throughout this Sermon on the Mount. It's kind of an if-then all over the place. And this is another one. Don't miss the first part. I'm going to re-say it, but don't miss it. Since God takes care of the birds and the flowers. Oh, of course he does. This feels super cliche. Yes, but that is That is the grounding that makes the next statement a guarantee. So it's not just, yeah, I know he takes care of the birds and the flowers, but I'm still left with the short stick. No. He takes care of the birds and the flowers, so you have the guarantee. Every time you look at a bird or you look at the flowers, we got a bunch all on the stage and stuff. Every time you see them, it is a screaming pronouncement, God will take care of you. So let's understand this correctly here. Let's not treat this like spoiled children who throw tantrums just because we don't get everything our way. There are many times that God exceeds what we ask for, and there's many other times that he does bless us, and I use that word intentionally. He blesses us with a season that's different than what we ask for, a season of waiting, a season of patience. But he does give us what we need, not always necessarily what we ask for, exactly how we might ask for it. Because you got to recognize we ask with the wrong motives at times, or we can ask with innocent ignorance as well. Again, I just think of my children a lot. I try not to use them too often, but I just can't help it. Because it's just such a natural picture of myself, but in a little body. And so I think of my children, how often they ask for something, and how, right, we just had Easter. They asked for a lot of Easter candy the last week. Thank you to everybody who did Easter egg hunts. That just led for a lot of not right now kind of response when they're asking for all the candy. But there were many times, yes, eat some candy, it was great. But then they're like, can I have more candy? No, you can't. Well, why? Well, because they need some protein or a vegetable or something, anything other than the candy. And that can happen for us too. God lavishes us with things. There are so many things he gives us that we don't even ask for. We just have the expectation, like, you got here today, you got up today, you woke up, like, your breath was working, you know, your heart was beating, all that kind of stuff. You don't ask for those things on a regular basis unless it's like a medical condition or something. But you do want that, and God blesses us with it all the time. But then we might come to him, and he may or may not, answer everything exactly how we might ask it. And we can be discouraged a little bit, but we have to trust that God has a different path in mind, a different plan in mind, and it's going to be even more amazing and better than what we asked for. And we can trust that. And this is where we find the grounding of what Jesus tells us to do in this passage. He gives us very specific instructions for what are we to do. Okay, so we see the birds, we see the flowers. What are we to do with this? Well, the first is this: remember who your dad is. Matthew 6:32b. That's the verse I already started off reading, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Because God knows what we need, we can trust him. We can trust that he will always provide it. Now, just remember, we feel anxiety when we have fear that something bad will happen. And this type of worry stems from looking at our circumstances, not our Father. And we know who our Father is because we read the Word. And Scripture tells us. So we must focus on who God is. Isaiah 26:3 has a great verse with this too. It says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. So let's fix our thoughts on God. Now Jesus explains in verse 30 that worry is a sign or a signal that you might be lacking in faith. And that's not the absence of faith, but just a deficiency of faith. And so in those moments, God wants to grow our faith, and he knows exactly what it will take to grow it, and we have to trust him in those moments. So let me ask you, are you receiving from God what he has for you, or are you finding yourself really frustrated with what is there? Because God knows what we need, we can trust that he will always provide it. Again, I'll use my kids as an example with Easter, just because it's so fresh, and it was such a funny example. We had Easter baskets full of eggs. And it's like, all right, everyone take an egg. All right, so the older two, who kind of know the routine, they take an egg. They know they're only getting one. The youngest one, who's two, takes as many as her little hands can hold. Because she's like, this might be my only chance to get eggs today. It's like, no, you got to put them back. And then there's all that whole issue, you know, like frustration and stuff. And I look at them, and I was just thinking, wow, I used to be like my two-year-old with my Heavenly Father, where I would hoard things that he would give me. I would think, how can I keep this? My first thought wasn't more of a mature response. It wasn't even how can I use this toward others. It's just how can I get as much as I can, because I don't know when this treasure chest is going to open up again. And I watched my older two and how they trusted our rules as a family, and they knew they would totally get another one. They just didn't know exactly when. And I watched them and just thought, I need to be more like that with my Heavenly Father. So are you receiving from God the daily grace he gives you, or just kind of hoarding all that you can grab and treating it a little bit more like a toddler? So that's the first instruction. Let's remember who our Father is. But there's a second, and we haven't talked about this one yet, and that is to seek him. Verse 33, it's actually a pretty famous verse if you're looking for a verse to memorize, Matthew 6, 33. So seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Well, what does it mean to seek his kingdom and his righteousness? Well, it means that all of our priorities, all of our goals, all of our initiatives, they have a kingdom perspective from salvation to living out the Great Commission. Everything about our lives is to glorify and magnify God, seeking his eternal kingdom and not fleeting earthly rewards. And so let's just ask a couple diagnostic questions here. Where do you primarily spend your time? Where do you primarily spend your treasures? Where do you primarily spend your talents? Is all of your activities and materials and thoughts and dreams, are they all encompassing on the things that are really going to just burn up in the end and be fleeting? Or do you give thought, and I mean legitimate thought, not like, yeah, I thought about it because it was in a country song I like. It's like, no. Have you prayerfully considered every day, thoughtfully, especially with major decisions, brought it to the Lord? Have you thought how to magnify God with what he's given you and expanding his work throughout our community and the globe for his purposes, things that have an eternal outcome? As a church, we stand to build Christ's legacy for future generations. That's not a tagline. We really do. And that's one reason baptism is so valuable for us, with parents being involved and just recognizing the discipleship of raising up children who know the Lord, but not just know him with head knowledge, because, you know, like the demons know God, but to chase after him sacrificially and to love him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Again, not just a memory verse or a bumper sticker, but be true for them. Do you seek his kingdom and his righteousness? Well, if you do, there's the promise that all these things will be added unto you. A lot of those things, as you look over the course of your life, and this one reason I love anybody who's got some gray hair on them, because you're able to ask them these questions and they remind you of who our God is. You ask them, so as you've sought God's kingdom and his righteousness, how has he made this work? Because I'm in a situation where I'm freaking out. And they can say, God's provided. Often he provides in very practical ways. He gets you the job you need. And not always the one you want, but he gets you the job you need. And then he will provide in this way or that way. And they can tell you stories and testify to the goodness of our God. If you are struggling to connect the dots between what scripture says and the stories and the promises and what your life is, in those moments, man, lean heavy on the testimony of our saints or a biography if you're really, not talking to anybody who's able to help you with that. Okay, so there we have it. We look at the birds and the flowers. We were reminded to remember who our Father is and to seek him and his righteousness. And that is a major first foundational step of the entire conversation on being a person who, being a Christian, right? It's not just being a Christian who is not riddled with worry, anxiety, and fear of the unknown, of the uncertainty, of the potential hypothetical negative thing that could happen here and there. Life is full of those things. But to navigate those emotions and the realities of our world, stand firmly on remembering who your Father is and seeking after his righteousness and his kingdom. And if you struggle to, look at the birds and the flowers this week. You know, I started my message talking about the job I was let go from. And I had to do some job hunting. And in the process, that's how we ended up in Charlottesville, which is the reason I ended up in Green. And it's a pretty powerful story for me because I recall how I would say certain I was gonna end up in a spot that would be extremely difficult or not. I just had the worst thought of what was gonna happen. But instead, God has brought me to a town. I would say he's given me an assignment in which I get the privilege to pastor a church like this in the middle of this town. And I wish I could go back to my younger self even then. I was like walking trails and just losing sleep, you know, struggling to eat or eating too much and all that stuff, you know. And I wish I could just go back to myself and be like, remember that this situation hasn't taken your father by surprise. And he doesn't have to, he's like, oh no, this was happening. What do? I got to pull some strings to make something work. No. All of it's been very calculated in order to, in my case, get me here. I don't know what situation you may be in. And I don't know if it's helpful to look at scripture and promises or birds and flowers or my random examples of my children or my former jobs and stuff and everything in between. But I wanna give us a chance to, I'm gonna pray, I'm gonna lead us in a prayer. I wanna give us a chance to publicly anchor ourselves in who God is and what he says about things. So let me pray for us. And the worship team, you all can come back up here. And I want to lead us in a prayer. It's not complicated, but it is a little systematic to help us root out any Satan-inspired deception, because it is from him. When we begin to think that our Heavenly Father is completely abandoned us, but that some carrot that the enemy dangles in front of us is the solution for us. Let me pray.